As we come to a new series in 2022, we're going to attempt to look at one of the most or more difficult books in the New Testament. We're going to be studying the book of Hebrews, so if you have your Bibles with you, you might want to open to Hebrews chapter 1, and today we're looking at just the very first three verses. And of course, we all know that storms come, storms go. Last week, there was a storm that came through parts of Toowoomba and left significant damage in its wake. If you were watching the news or social media, you would have seen some of those pictures. Very nature of a storm is to cause considerable havoc and destruction. And we all face storms in our lives. And we may suffer as a result of those storms, depending, I think, on how well we've prepared for them. We all face storms. COVID's creating its own storm, but you might be facing some other kind of a storm at the moment, a situation that's bringing you doubts and fears, bringing you chaos, havoc. I can only imagine at the moment that for the Norton family, not just a storm, but this is a cyclone. The writer of the book of Hebrews writes to Jewish Christians, and they're facing very difficult days. Jesus had, in a sense, turned Judaism on its head, and a time of uncertainty and doubt was inevitable for those who had grown up in Judaism, those who had followed through. No one can be sure who wrote this letter, but some have considered it to be the counterpart or the parallel to the book of Romans. Romans was written to Gentile believers in Rome. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians, but both are needing a firm foundation upon which to stand in the midst of the storms that they face. And so these opening verses are written to bring or help faltering Christians, and of course to help us, help ourselves, and to bring us to our knees in adoration and worship in order that we would then be able to stand firm in spite of the storms. And so in these first three verses, the writer or the author reminds them of eight significant things about Jesus and who he is. And this is not just some academic teaching. Don't look at Hebrews as sort of academic teaching. This is real. Jesus is real. And the more that we focus on Jesus and follow his example, the clearer everything else becomes in life for us. When we have that firm foundation in our belief. So verses 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Again, we don't really know who wrote this book or this letter, but the author starts with a very big picture statement to begin building his case. He says, in the past, but now. In the past, but now. And primarily, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. In many other ways too. He has spoken through dreams and visions, through a burning bush, through the prophets of old, through creation. But now God has spoken through his Son. And he's the greatest of all prophets. God said to Moses in Deuteronomy, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Jesus as a prophet, as one who could foretell the future, but was one who also would foretell of the kingdom of God. Jesus far surpassed the best of the prophets of old. The writer of Hebrews therefore infers that as their ancestors were called to listen to the Old Testament prophets, then his hearers ought not dismiss Jesus' words and teaching. We too are encouraged to listen to Jesus, to spend time in the Gospels, to listening to Jesus' voice, inviting the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts as we read and we meditate, we listen to Jesus. God continues to speak today through Jesus. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and at many times and in various ways, but in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son. You'll recall as the voice from heaven was heard by Peter, James and John, Mount of Transfiguration, and the voice said, listen to him. Listen to him. Are you listening? Are you listening for his voice? Or do you give it lip service? Yeah, I'm listening. I come every Sunday. Are you listening for Jesus' voice? Jesus is God's prophetic voice, but he's also God's Son. He has spoken to us by his Son. We've not long ago celebrated Christmas and considered again the incarnation, God becoming flesh in the babe of Jesus, considered his conception by the Holy Spirit, that his name would be Emmanuel. God is with us. This is God's Son. One of the best verses to support all of this is found in 1 John 5:20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is not merely a good man. He was not just some captivating teacher or impressive leader. He's the Son of the living God. The Apostle Mark begins his gospel, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of the living God. And as you face the storms of life, wouldn't you want to know that the Son of God is with you? And wouldn't you want to be listening to his voice in the midst of the storms? For he's also God's appointed heir. Verse 2, whom he, God, appointed heir of all things. Tony mentioned he's the heir of all things in his prayer. As the Son of God, the only Son of God, Jesus inherits the lot. Not only this earth, but the entire universe. And by extension, by our being in Christ, we share in that inheritance as brothers and sisters of Christ. Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, co-heirs, with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. If indeed we share in his sufferings, that we may also share in his glory. Co-heirs with Christ. So as the storms come and we suffer because we live in this sin-filled world, a sin-filled world we can expect to suffer in, and we suffer because we are Christian, then we may also look forward to sharing in his glory. We can be so encouraged by that. co-heirs with Christ. The writer then takes us from the future back to the beginning, pointing out that Jesus is also God's creative agent. God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Again, this aligns with John 1:10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. And Colossians 1:16, for all things have been created through him and for him. All things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus then is the central point, the central focus, the central purpose of all of creation as we understand it. Jesus is at the center of it all. And if Jesus is God's creative agent, if his hands shaped the universe and brought the galaxies into being, then surely we can trust our lives, our situation, our storm into his hands. If the chaos before creation could be overcome, surely he can care for us and meet all of our immediate needs. Surely he can deal with our chaos. Verse 3 begins, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is God's glory personified. So in the presence or the person of Jesus, we see the glory of God. For the Hebrew people, remembering who the author is writing to, Jews who understood very well Judaism, the Hebrew people, they understood that where the glory of God was, then that's where God was. And so when the law was given at Mount Sinai, the glory of God settled on the mountain. God was there. The glory of God was also within the tent of meeting. And Moses had to cover his face because he'd been in the presence of God. The writer of Hebrews now declares that Jesus was the radiance of God's glory. He was and is the presence of God. And for you and I, we're encouraged, as Jesus said, that he would never leave us nor forsake us. The presence of God, the radiance of his glory, is with all of us who believe. And Jesus, the perfect revelation of God. In other words, Jesus bears the very stamp of God's attributes and nature. He is the exact representation of God's being, of his being. And interestingly, the word representation is our word for character. But for the Greek word character came from their engraving tool through which coins were minted. And so the coin being the exact impression of the stamping tool. So Jesus' character, his nature, his attributes align precisely with that of the Father. Precisely with that of the Father. And so if you want to see God, then look at Jesus. Study Jesus. Study his nature, his character, his attributes. Continue to spend time in the Gospels reading about Jesus, getting to know Jesus. Jesus is love. He perfectly exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. He is joy. He is peace, patient, kind, gentle. He has all power over the physical, and he's able to forgive sin. He perfectly represents the Father. If you want God's help amidst the storms that you may be feeling swamped by, then look to Jesus. He's able to meet you there. He has power over all things. And if it be within his will to intervene, he can fix that storm. But it is within his will to fill you with love and peace and joy, patience, etc., as you trust in him in the midst of that storm. The author further then says, Jesus is sustaining all things by his powerful word. He's God's cosmic sustainer, upholding all things by his powerful word. So consider this. There'd be instant destruction should the world move from its present location in relation to the sun. Instant destruction. The sun has a surface temperature of approximately 6,000 degrees Celsius. That's the surface temperature. I have no idea what it's supposed to be inside. I don't know how you get a thermometer in there anyway. But if the earth or the sun were any closer to one another, we'd burn up. If we were any further away, we would freeze. Our earth is tilted to an exact angle of 23 degrees, providing us with four seasons. If that weren't so, then the oceans would then move north and south and develop into monstrous continents of ice. And if our atmosphere didn't remain at its present density but thinned out even just a little, many of the meteors which now harmlessly go flying by or get burnt up when they hit our atmosphere, they would be bombarding us. Now, you can choose to believe that that's a result of some big accidental bang, or that Jesus maintains and sustains it by his powerful word, as the author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declares. Jesus sustains it all. What a wonderful Saviour we have. An all-powerful Saviour we have. By his word, our world was created. By his word, all is sustained and maintained. By his word, the blind came to see. By his word, the deaf came to hear. Evil spirits were evicted. By his word, Peter walked on water, cancelling out the laws of physical nature. By his word, the dead were raised. Is Jesus powerful enough to sustain you no matter what you're going through? I think so. I know so. Verse 3 concludes, after he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus is God's unique sacrifice. And we've thought about that this morning. At this point, our focus then shifts from who Christ is to what he has done for us. In chapters 4 and 5, the author will go on to speak about Jesus as the great high priest. Remembering that he's, again, writing to Jews who are grounded in Judaism, they were very aware of the ceremonies that the priest had to perform in the tabernacle or in the temple, very aware of the ceremony that was required once every year for atonement for the people. But now, Jesus' unique sacrifice was once and for all people. For all who would believe. He says in Hebrews 9:12, he, Jesus, entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. In fact, seven times throughout the book of Hebrews, we're told that Jesus' sacrifice was required once, but was for all. And having sat down at the right hand of God, the job's done. the job is done. A unique and all-sufficient sacrifice. And by the way, there were no seats in the tabernacle or in the temple. There were no chairs to sit on. And so the priest's job was never completed. He couldn't sit down in the temple. But Jesus has sat down. It's finished. He declared, "It is finished." And you and I are encouraged to sit down. To sit down and to rest in the presence of Jesus. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." And Jesus says, "I will give you rest." As God reminds us through these verses of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, we're brought to our knees in adoration, so that we might then stand firm in our faith regardless of what life throws at us, the storms of life or the attacks that come from the evil one, that we would have a firm foundation, just like the man who built his house on rock, firm foundation in Jesus Christ. All praise unto our awesome God and wonderful Saviour. The more that we focus on Jesus, the more that we spend time with Jesus and follow his example, the more that we spend quiet, quality time with his Father, the clearer everything else becomes, and we can stand firm in our faith. Back to these three verses. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he'd provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful Saviour we have. We're going to draw our service to a close and stand and sing. And if you've just realised afresh or been drawn to think this morning, "I've not been trusting in Jesus. I've been trying to do it on my own, under my own strength, and I'm suffering," I encourage you to, again, fall at Jesus' feet. Leave it all in his hands.